Good morning, and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you are visiting with us this morning, we want you to know that you are indeed our honored guests, and we're truly, truly happy to have you visiting with us this morning. We want you to know that our doors swing on welcome hinges, and any time that you are able to worship with us in spirit and truth, know it is our prayer that you do just that. And to the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let us remember to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, focusing on the things that are above. And what that means for us here is loving one another as Christ has also loved us. Having a zeal and a desire to know more about God's word and having a mind to work, being busy about our Father's business. And no matter what, through the ups and downs, through the wins and the losses, know that Jesus loves you, and so do I, and there is nothing you can do about that. This morning, I want to briefly talk to you about following Jesus without denominationalism. You remember I was doing a short series on the hard conversations, and this is another one. I want to talk about what many accept as authority in religion this morning. In the New Testament, it is how Christ speaks to us today, which leads us to life everlasting. And this is the apostles' doctrine, which ought to be our standard of authority in the matters of religion, and which we must continue steadfastly in, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You know, many people say that they do accept the apostles' doctrine as their authority in religion. But the problem is when they're faced with an issue in which it challenges their position or their valued view, and that's being challenged, they often appeal to a source of authority that's quite different than the one that's in the infallible word of God. They appeal to the source of authority that they feel works for them. And let me tell you something, beloved, this is easy to do. Perhaps the best way to avoid this is to be aware of the other sources of authority in religion. So some of these thoughts and ideologies, they come from an objective standard of authority. And what this means is they use sources outside of themselves that they look to direct them. And the second one is subjective standards. This is where you look to yourself for the answers. So in this study, we will briefly touch upon the various standards that many people believe and that are commonly turned to when faced about the question of what you believe, why do you do what you do, and why do you practice what you practice. Let me give you a disclaimer this morning. I am not personally attacking anybody. This is not about you personally. This is about the fallacy of what you practice. And there's a difference. So I want to start with the objective standards of authority. The Old Testament. You see, it's common for people to resort to the Old Testament to provide authority for some practices. But when they can't find the authority for the teachings of Christ and his apostles, that's when they get upset. So, for example, you have the clergy laity system, the burning of incense or the use of instrumental music or keeping up with the Sabbath, etc. The list goes on. But the Old Testament was designed, saints, for it to be temporary, to fulfill a specific purpose, and as a covenant, it has been replaced by a new covenant, which is the New Testament. It was given because of transgression until Christ should come, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. So for those under the law, Israel, it was a tutor. All right? It was a tutor designed to lead those individuals to Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. It was also a tutor that has been taken away, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25. And when those who were under the law came to Christ, they became dead to the law, according to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. And they were delivered from the law, according to Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. As prophesied by Jeremiah, God has made a new covenant to replace the first one, which is now obsolete, according to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm not saying that the Old Testament is not of value to us as believers. It is absolutely valuable to us. But it was written for our learning to provide patience, comfort, and hope. In your Bibles, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the infallible word of God says this: for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, that we might have hope. Understand, this was written for our admonition. That we may not make the same or similar mistakes. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 6, it says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil. Listen, we can't use it to enjoin religious practices upon others, which the apostles themselves did not teach. They didn't teach this. But here is the issue, all right? The issue is something is ruling in your life. And you know what that is? The majority. The majority is ruling in your life instead of God ruling in your life. So a lot of people, when they do this, they go to the majority rule. Many people accept the majority and what the majority thinks about something. Everybody wants to go along with what is trendy. Everybody wants to go along with what looks good and what's an attention getter. Or I have to entertain. But I want you to consider the words of Jesus in describing the end of the majority. And what he says is what we hear and we talk about a lot in Matthew chapter 7. He says, and beginning with verse 10, he says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate where the majority goes through. And that gate where the majority goes through leads to destruction. And many, the majority, enter in through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. See, if you ain't in the majority, you in the minority. And typically when you're in the minority, it's because you're doing things according to the will of God. It's not your own will. It's not your own practice. It's not your own creed. It's not your own ideology. You are listening and you're looking and being obedient to the word of God. I want you to think about it from this perspective. If you were in the majority in Noah's day, guess what would happen? You would have perished in the flood. If you were in the majority during Joshua's day, you would have perished in the wilderness. Rather than simply follow the majority, saints, let us have the attitude to be like Joshua in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, where you make a stand and said, I don't care about the majority, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I will be obedient to his word, his will, and everything that he commands. When we're still looking at this objective view, we also have parents. And sometimes the parents get in the way. Some think if it was good enough for mom, it was good enough for dad, it's good enough for me. And I'm telling you right here, right now, that is not how we ought to operate. Yet as much as we may love and respect our parents, as much as we are willing to do anything for them, Christ must come first. He says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, anyone who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Think about it in these terms. If every generation had simply followed mom and dad, then we who are Gentiles would likely still be idol worshiping. Think about that. If we followed what mom and dad did, think about where we would be. We'd be stiff-necked. We'll be idol worshipers. So it's important for you to not look at it from an objective point of view. And then we have preachers. I don't mind talking about preachers because I'm one myself. But it's common for people to place their trust in preachers and in elders. Their word is law. Whatever they do, whatever they say is good. He's the preacher. And I think the misconception is that there's no reason for him as a minister who stands behind the pulpit and says he's a man of God could do anything wrong. Surely he won't lead me astray. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, there are many who are being led astray by those who stand in the pulpit and teach false doctrine. Who tell them that there are all alternative ways to serving God. There are alternative ways to worshiping God. There are alternative ways in interpreting the scripture and putting your own twist in it and making it fit your lifestyle. We have preachers today who aren't preaching. They're just motivational speakers. They want to tell you how to make money, and if you give more and solicit funds and give us more money, then the Lord will bless you. You got to give your first fruits and all these different things. They feel like the power of the gospel needs some help. I got to have some entertainment. I mean, they go as far as, you know, they have so many props now to try to hold the attention of the people as if God's word doesn't have enough to do just that. And there are many who will be going to hell because they put their hope and their trust in man. But I think the reason Paul warned us, because we could be misled. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verses 13 through 15, For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerade as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be their actions deserved. What did Jesus say about the blind leading the blind? He said that they will fall over into a pit in Matthew chapter 15. He replied that every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. See, if you're involved in something that is not from the foundation of which God and Christ has laid, it will be uprooted. He didn't say he was going to prune it. He didn't say he was going to clip it back. He didn't say he was going to spray a little pesticide on this side. He says he's going to pull it up by the root. It says, leave them. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. I think our attitude, saints, needs to be like those of the Bereans. Listen, I'm up here preaching. And I don't mind being corrected. I don't mind when people say, hey, brother, you know, you misspoke. Those things happen. Right? But I think it's important for you, no matter what I say, you ought to go to the scriptures yourself and see what the word of God has to say on the matter. You shouldn't just take people by their word because they look good or they have a congregation of 3,000. So he must be teaching something. He must be doing something right. You don't forget that the majority rules. And the other one is creeds and tradition of men. This is a big one, because we're not talking about you following the authority of God. You're following the authority of creeds and traditions of men. And I believe this is exactly where denominationalism really gets most of their authority, from creeds and traditions. If you decide to accept the Bible of the Lutheran, you become a Lutheran. If you accept the Bible in the papal authority, you become a Catholic. If you accept the Book of Mormon, you become a Mormon. Even if you accept the Bible along with your own personal creeds, you become something else. But when you accept the Bible and the Bible alone, you become a Christian and a Christian only. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about it like this? Are creeds even really necessary? Are they even really necessary? If they say more than what the Bible says, then they're what? Saying too much. If the creed is saying less than what the Bible says, then it's saying too little. But if it says exactly what the Word of God says, then why not let the Bible be your creed? The fact is, creeds are filled with traditions and the commandments of men, many of which conflict with the displace of the commandments of God. Think about this. In Mark chapter 7, looking at verses 6 to 9, it says, "The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules, their traditions, their creeds." Verse 8, "But you have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to what? Human traditions." And he continued to say that you have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. We live in a time today where that's what man is doing. They're living by their own traditions. The creeds of men, preachers, parents, the majority ruling, even the Old Testament itself are some of the objective standards that people turn to rather than the authority of God. My second thought is the subjective standards of authority. The first one that I really want you to think about is your conscience. You ever heard people say, "My conscience is clear"? Let your conscience be your guide. That's the motto of many. I let my conscience be my guide. But our conscience can't always be reliable. Paul had served with God with a good conscience throughout his life. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. You remember he says, he looked at the Sanhedrin and told them, you know, "I fulfilled my duty. I did what I needed to do unto God. With good conscience." But here's the other flip side of that. Even at the time when he was persecuting Christians, he had a good conscience. That was his guide. I was doing what I was supposed to do, what I believed is right. My conscience told me that this was the right thing to do. My conscience guided me, not the word of God, not what God has to say on the matter, what I think and what I believe, what that little voice inside my head told me was proper. I'm gonna persecute Christians. I tell people all the time, you can be passionate. You can have some fervor about you. You can have some fire behind you, but you can be wrong. You can be doing things the wrong way. You could be persecuting the church by following the creeds of man and your own consciousness being your God and not even see it. So it's so important for us to not do this. I'll say it like this. Our conscience is like a clock. When properly set, it works properly. Think about that. If it's properly set, it works properly, but it got to be set properly. And our conscience has been set by what? Not the creeds of man and not your objective thinking, but by the apostles' doctrine. That's what we need to be following. That is our guide. That is our map to success when we are living on this time side of life, striving for the mark. And the other part that gets most of us is that human wisdom Many feel that through their own wisdom, they can determine what's right and what's wrong. Man, I got a PhD in theology. You can't tell me nothing. I've been to all kinds of schools and Bibles, colleges. I got a PhD. I got a doctorate. I got an undergrad. I got some endorsements in psychology. And I can read Hebrew and Greek. And I can do all of that. I was thinking about how we were discussing this morning in Acts about how the people were trying to perceive how things were going to play out. And I think it was Mark that said that we make up stories in our own head about what the ending is. But have you ever thought about this according to your human wisdom? Why does the Bible say in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, that God's thoughts and his ways are not our own? But yet you want to do it your own way. Yet you have your own thoughts about the situation and how it ought to play out. But he simply tells us, all of what you think is all of that, all this wisdom, all this knowledge that you have can't even touch the surface of my thoughts, of what I want you to do. You can't even begin to understand. I'm still trying to grasp the concept of heaven, let alone trying to tell my God how he ought to be telling me how to live. I believe, in fact, God has chosen to save man in a manner specifically designed to confound those who depend solely upon human wisdom. In 1 Corinthians, I want you to turn over there with me. In 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles or your electronic devices with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read verses 18 through 25. If you have time, it'd be good to read all of that. If you have time. But for time's sake, I'll begin with verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin verse 18. He says, For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. There is the one who is wise. There is the scribe. Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the word did not know God through wisdom. And it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And yet, we want to depend on ourselves. Listen, I want you to understand that this he has done through his Spirit inspired the apostles. You know, when I pray, I thank God for the Holy Spirit and the apostles writing down everything that needed to be written. Because I'm being honest with you, I would be lost just as any trucker that's on the road without a map or GPS. I simply will be just driving in circles without this biblical map to get me to my eternal destination. And I'm here to encourage you all this morning, no matter what mom says or what dad says or what you grew up listening to or believing, I'm here to tell you and encourage you to open up the word of God, see what he has to say on the matter. And if you are truly a believer and a follower of Christ, you will follow his word. We have instructions that we must follow to the T, and we can't miss it. I always love giving the example of fathers, especially when you buy your daughter or your son or your wife gets a new piece of furniture and you got to put it together. You know what we do most of the time? Set the box up, look at the picture, and begin to work. And then when you finish, you wonder why you have screws and nails and parts still missing, and yet you still allow somebody to ride on it or use what you put together by looking at pictures or coming up with the concept in your own mind of how it ought to be or how it ought to look, when simply all you have to do is follow the instructions. For us as believers, we got to follow the instructions to the T, dot every I, cross every T. And that is the expectation. So if you're somewhere and you're following someone who's not teaching the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, I say run and run fast. Get away from that and get with a local work that is teaching the truth, book, chapter, and verse, and doing so in love. The last thing I want to talk about is feelings. This is often the standard of authority for many people who go by whatever feels right. I like this church because it just feels right. The people smile. I have a good time. I feel so good inside. I love going to this particular work. I love following this particular religion. Let me tell you something. Who would place stock in a religion better felt than told? There are people who want that. And I always think to myself, I want that feeling. I got to have a feeling, because if I don't have a feeling, then it's not right. If I don't get a tingling when the preacher preaches, or I don't feel emotional during the singing, then it doesn't feel right. But according to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, according to Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Let me tell you something. If you're following you, you're in a whole world of trouble. You better be following Jesus. Not yourself, not creeds, not what man is doing, Jesus. And in conclusion, I want to say, because the way we should live simply is not of man. We need an objective standard for our authority in religion. We can't depend upon subjective standards like consciousness and human wisdom and depending on our feelings. But which objective standard should we really be focused on? Well, it's not the creeds of man. It's not preachers, right? It's not parents. It's not the majority that rules. It's not even the Old Testament. The only thing is the apostles' doctrine, the New Testament. For the apostles were personally selected to be Christ's ambassadors. And for the apostles, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to God and to all truth, us. And they were inspired to write all that Christ would have us to know and do. I'll repeat that. He has given us everything that he wanted us to know and he wanted us to do. All the stuff that's in between, that you can guesstimate, try to calculate and make up your own story. If he wanted it in there, he would have put it in there. And if he didn't put it in there, he doesn't want me to know. And I accept it as that. I speak where the Bible speaks, and we all should be silent where the Bible is silent. When we are content to abide in the apostles' doctrine, then we can be assured that we're following Jesus without denominationalism. The question I have for you this morning is, are you following Jesus by continually steadfast in the apostles' doctrine? Or do you follow some other creed, some other authority that's leading you down the wrong path when it comes to religion? So if you're here this morning, and maybe you've never heard the gospel being preached, Maybe you never even heard this said before. I want you to know that you have an opportunity to make things right as long as today is called today. If you haven't put Christ on in baptism, you can do so this morning. You don't have to wait. You don't have to hesitate. Don't hold back. Don't worry about the people to the left or the right or in the middle. The only thing you need to be concerned about is pleasing God. And if you are a Christian and you're struggling in these areas, you're questioning what God has to say, his authority, what he has commanded us to do, you're on the fence about whether or not you should be in the church or be over here or practicing this or oneness with self or yoga or crystals or whatever that may be, and you're struggling with that, make that need known so that we can pray for you, so that we can help you and guide you in the right direction. There's no judgment here, only through the righteousness of the word of God that we will tell you what he has to say on the matter. Not my opinion, not the opinion of the men of the church or the women here, but God's opinion. So if you have a need or you want to put Christ on in baptism, please come now together. We stand and sing.